1 John chapter 4 again. Give me a minute, Mike. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 this morning. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Lord, thank You for Your word and this strong encouragement that comes to us today from John's epistle, these particular verses. We look to You, Lord, to take Your word and make it life and breath to us. May it be nourishment to our souls. May we gain strength and encouragement from Your word today. May we be challenged and even, Lord, if necessary, convicted in some way so that we might conform more and be more identifiable as a person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank You for that. We ask Your blessing now in Jesus' wonderful name. Everyone said, amen. We began looking at this passage of Scripture last week, beginning in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, and by examining John's primary thought, which is, God is love. And love, one of the things that we talked about, stated was that love does not define God. God defines love. Big difference. He is love personified. One of the things that is a strong statement was this, God in the very essence of His nature and being is love. And you cannot think of God and must not think of Him except in terms of love. Now, it's sometimes hard for people to grasp that because they look at various aspects, character attributes, and they don't understand that all of that flows out of love. Everything God is and does is colored by this. Everything, all God's actions have this aspect ingrained in them. They are born out of His love. Even in judgment, God acts in love, for since His very essence is love, He can do none else. He can only act in love. Only because that's the very essence of who He is. We looked at five different things last week. We looked at the object, the obligation of love, love's origin. We made some observations, two particular things, and then we looked at love's objection. The object, who is John speaking to? He's speaking to us. It's to the body of Christ that He is speaking, you and me. We are the ones that are given the command to love one another. The obligation is just in fact that. We are to love one another. We owe a debt of love to one another, to love one another because we have been loved. And it isn't optional. We don't get to vote on whether we will love someone or not, particularly of the brethren, but also even loving those who are in the world. Where does love originate? Well, it originated with God. It wasn't us who decided we would do something. It was God who initiated that. God is at the beginning of everything. It wasn't a man-made idea. It wasn't Adam who said to God, I would like to have a woman. It was God who saw that need out of love. And so He gave him a helpmeet. So next, we've talked about in verse 7, love's observation. And John says there, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We spoke about the prerequisite for being able to really comprehend and get a hold of the love of God is we have to be born again. Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get that whole concept. But that is necessary, not to be born physically again, because that's what he thought, but to be born from above so that we can be identified as God's children, and then secondly, so that we can know Him. It's because of love that that happens. I love Paul's statement in Ephesians where he says, to know the love of God, which surpasses knowing. I mean, how do you know something that you can't know? It's just one of those beautiful, beautiful things. I'm convinced that in all of eternity, we're still not going to get to know everything there is about God. It's going to be an ongoing, wonderful, wonderful observational process. Praise the Lord for that. So, finally, we considered love's objection. And this is kind of a hard one because John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, many people claim today to know about love. We suggest to people, you know, write songs, all this kind of stuff about love. But really, apart from the love of God, this agape love, we can't really know real love. Now, people will, even Paul says, some people even dare to die. But yet, the real love has to come from above, first of all, because we are born of God. Many claim, but their claims are questionable. And why is that? Because of a wrong definition of love. When you think of love, how the world portrays it, what do you see? All kinds of physical activity. You don't hear them tout self-sacrificial love. You know, I mean, if they're going to portray love to you, they usually portray a man and a woman death walk with their lips. You know, and they're just getting after. That's how love is portrayed, right? I mean, that's it's the sensual, the erotic kind of thing. You don't see much of the self-sacrificial kind of love. Not that it isn't there. But if it's born of the flesh, then what is it? It's flesh. Only can we love by the Spirit if we possess the Spirit of God. So today we're going to continue looking at this whole concept of what love is. We began the main point in 4:7. Love begins, 7 and 8 rather, love begins and ends with God. And the two points that we're going to consider today is love is beheld in Christ's death on the cross, verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to talk about love is believed when we love others, verses 11 and 12. So let's begin with love is beheld in Christ's death on the cross. Let's look again at verses 9 and 10. In this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So let's talk first of all about the expression of that love in verse number 9. This phrase, in this, is looking forward to that which is to follow. In this. And so then he's going to explain what this is, what he's specifically referring to. He's illustrating what we just said, what he just said at the end of verse 8, which is, God is love. In this, love is demonstrated. So love, God's love was put on public display. That's how it happened. Think of this. Think of it in terms of the incarnation, how love was put on display. We think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How did that begin? It began when God became human. There, the seed was placed in the womb of a woman, and God became flesh. This is mind-blowing. God, hear these words, so loved. He so loved. Oh, that breaks my heart to know, to begin to see how much he loved. He so loved. Put on public display. Born of the Virgin, but people called him illegitimate. They didn't believe that. Put on public display. They mocked him. They did all of the things that they did to him and wound up crucifying him. Public display. It was there for everyone to see. God so loved that he gave his Son. And so Jesus was manifest. And John talks about it. That which our eyes have seen. That which of our hands have handled of the word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Woo! That's exciting stuff. Amen? Okay, you can go home now. Oh, man. I'm going to try to carry on. This is what John is saying. We were eyewitnesses of this. We saw it. And now, here, God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. And then he tells us, why did he do that? That we might live through him. Because why? We were dead in trespasses and sins. No hope without God in this world. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that's how we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, Jesus came and was put on public display so that all the world could see his love. Praise the Lord. That we might live through him. And this word only is really a cool word. It's an important word. It translates, it's used only five times in the whole of the New Testament. And it means unique, one of a kind. It means this. There is and never was anyone else like Jesus. There is and never was, never will be anybody like him. He is unique in all of creation. And that causes, again, John 3:16 to ring in our ears because of what God has done. It doesn't at all mean that he was a created being, only that his coming in the incarnation was unique, that it happened once and only once, and it never happened to anyone else. People talk about reincarnation. It's a bunch of baloney. God's word says there's only one that came in that way. The epitome, the very essence of who God is. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Public display for all to see God's great and wonderful love. God sent his Son from heaven because that's where he was. He couldn't send him from Kolbop or some other place, because he was in heaven, sitting at the right hand, enjoying this unbroken, eternal fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experienced there. And he sent him from heaven. Praise the Lord. Listen, God wasn't lonely, in need of company. They were everything that they needed to be to each other. They weren't lonely, but they were loving. And so he sent his Son into the world. The triune God has existed forever in perfect love and community and communion, never separated. God was, again, not lonely, but he is loving. Here's what he did. Jesus was sent, and he came willingly, into enemy territory, into a world of sinners on a search and rescue mission. I'm glad you sought me out and found me, aren't you? Praise the Lord. He came looking, I can't even imagine this. He came looking for me. And he sought me until he found me. And I can say and will for the ages of eternity, while the ages of eternity roll, praise the mighty name of Jesus. I've been found. Hallelujah. Why did he do that? That we might live through him. Not just there, but here. He has given us, according to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the ability to reign in life right now through Christ. Right now we can walk in the victory that he has given us to live over and above the world, the flesh and the devil, so that people can see the love of God. Through him means to be born and to know God, that we might live through him. It means to experience his love and share that love with others. It means to enjoy fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. John talked about that earlier, didn't he? Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And we fellowship with one another. That's part of that. It means to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we can have fellowship with one another. Think of it. Walking in the light. Do you even get it? Do you imagine what that means? Look around in this world, and what are people doing? Walking in darkness. Excuse me. Blinded by sin. Stumbling as they go. All the while, as Jesus talked to the Pharisees in John, it was in John 6, the blind leading the blind. And if they're the blind are leading the blind, what happens? They both fall in the ditch. And the guy says, well, are we blind too? Well, Jesus didn't say it exactly this way, but my interpretation of that is, yeah. But we have been given the privilege of walking in the light, as He is in the light. What a marvelous thing. It means to receive forgiveness of sins, to walk in this world. Think of it. To walk in this world as He walked. Oh, well, you know, I like Jesus, but the Christians, I don't know about them. Well, then let's walk more like Him. So they don't have that to say, right? Walk as He was, to abide in His Word and His will. My, what glorious privilege that is. It means that we have the incredible blessing, the incredible privilege of knowing the truth and to be set free by that same truth, that Word of God. It gives us a future and a hope and the confidence that when He comes, we will be going with Him. The Son provides life and He provides everything that we need, and we have access to that and victory and so much, much more. Praise the Lord for all of that. That is the expression. It is God expressed in human form so that we might live through Him. Amen? Okay, well, what's the evidence of that love? John's going to tell us this is the expression of it. And here's the evidence. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is one of the most important, one of the more beautiful verses in all of Scripture. It shows that the initiative rested with God. God is the one who sought us out. It addresses the magnitude of that love in the gift of His Son. How precious is that gift that has been given? God gave His Son. Now, this isn't like maybe someone daring to offer a child, because certainly the Hittites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, the Moabites, the Amorites, and all those other ites that lived in the land were doing that stuff on a regular basis. They were giving their children to the fire. So it wasn't about that, but it's about this. It's about deity dying for our sins. The only one that could. A righteous man doesn't meet the standard. He may be righteous, but he still is not without sin. Boy, it's just so, so important. And this is love. It shows that magnitude. God didn't send an angel. And even in sending His Son, He didn't send Him to live. Only, He sent Him to die. That was the purpose in coming. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, Your will be done. So He came for the purpose of dying. And this was no ordinary death. It wasn't the death of just an ordinary martyr, though certainly noble acts on the part of people in giving up their lives, yet noble to what end? To give your life, to spend eternity separated from God forever because of a lack of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It becomes not noble. It becomes worthless. It doesn't count for anything. Only one death counted, and that was Jesus' death. Many have died that kind of death, but this was the death of a Savior, dying in our place, bearing our punishment. Praise the name of the Lord. It was the Savior of mankind who paid the penalty. Once again, John states, in this is love. And in doing so, he points ahead again as to what is to follow. First, God loved us before we loved Him. Aren't you thankful for that? In fact, He loved us even when we spurned His love. Probably if we took a poll and said, when did you come to Jesus? Was it the first time that you ever heard the gospel? There probably wouldn't be that many of us, right? Because what did we do? No, thank you. I don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks or any kind of a number of other excuses that we proffered at that time, right? We spurned His love. But what did He do? Well, okay, if you don't want it, I'll leave. No. He chased us down. He wouldn't let me go. Hallelujah. I love that poem, The Hound of Heaven. Oh, man, and I felt him up this hall and down that one, clicking at my heels, breathing down my neck until he caught me. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad he did. Amen. He loved us before we loved him. Second, he proved his love by sending his son. He proved his love by sending his son. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us, or toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Third, God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big word. Simply means this, to turn away the wrath of God by means of an offering. To turn away the wrath of God by means of an offering. Now, this isn't done to appease an angry God like the heathen did. They would give their children to try to appease an angry God. The New Testament knows nothing of that. In Christ, here's what happened. God made himself the satisfaction, the atonement, as he offered himself in his son. He became the offering, the satisfaction. Justice demanded satisfaction. And he himself became that satisfaction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Or another translation says, to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. The fact that God provides the satisfaction himself teaches us just the wonderful things about this. Now first, it teaches us some negative things. First of all, it teaches us this. God personally hates sin. I mean, it teaches us also that sin is serious, right? Because there is sacrifice required for satisfaction, for God to be satisfied, for that atonement to take place. Where do we find that? First of all, how serious it is. Right in the garden. Because what happened? An animal had to die to give up its life in order for Adam and Eve to be covered. They tried to cover themselves. Wasn't sufficient. God had to provide the covering. Whatever we do could never be enough to provide covering for our sin. We stand naked and accused, guilty, without any hope of reprieve in this world. But God sent his son to be our covering. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so thankful for it. It teaches us further that the truth that Christ's death satisfied the Father was a substitution for sinners. That's just important, because that's the only substitution that worked. Jesus was that substitution. And finally, propitiation teaches us that God's holiness required satisfaction, and that God's love provided the satisfaction. Praise the Lord. I love that there are a couple of commentators I was reading this last week. I said, man, I wish I could say things like this. But listen to this. This is what John Stott says about propitiation. It is God himself who in holy wrath needs to be propitiated. God himself who in holy love undertook to do the propitiation. And God himself who in the person of his son died for the propitiation of sinners. Thus, God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing in his own self in his own son when he took our place and died for us. His righteousness, holiness demanded satisfaction, but he knew that none of us could ever provide that, so he himself stepped in to take care of that part. Tim Keller, another author, says this, the gospel is that Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died in your place. So God can receive you not for your record and sake, but for his record and sake. He did it because of himself. It's because you're so cool or I'm so great, you know, that had anything to do with us. Because us all combined couldn't give enough sacrifice that would pile up enough heat in the scales of God's justice to tip the scale in our favor. We couldn't do it. But all it took was his blood, his sacrifice. and sin was conquered, and death was conquered, and hell was put to flight. Praise the Lord. So it begins with God. It is beheld, love is beheld in the death of Christ upon the cross. But love is also believed when we love one another. Listen again to verses 10 or verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. First of all, he's telling us that God's love is perpetuated by us in verse 11. It's perpetuated by us. There can be many, many challenges to loving. Not only just in loving one another, you know, my little poem, to live below God, the saints we love, oh, that would be glory, to live below the saints, you know, that's another story. I mean, that's, you know, it can be challenging, right, to love one another. You get a good strong amen on that. Yeah, true. Sadly, to me, one of the accusations that the world levels at the church is that we are unloving, hypocritical even. In fact, I read a poll that was done, this is a couple of years ago, this last week, that said of younger Americans, this was their thinking, this is younger Americans, pre-30 group, they said 91% said that the church is anti-homosexual. 87% said that we were judgmental. 85% said we were hypocritical. And 70% said we were insensitive to others. Now, I fully believe that a lot of that criticism is unjustified, because I don't believe that that's true. I don't hate homosexuals. You know, I'm not judgmental. I'm not hypocritical. I'm not insensitive. You know, and I think that's generally true. But there is still some room for us to hear that accusation, is there not? Because some, you know, it's accurate. Jesus said that our love for one another would be the marker that shows that we are his disciples. And so the place that I find that the more interesting is that it might be because of our lack of love for one another that makes that claim sometimes justifiable, because they don't see that love being exhibited toward each other in the church. See, here's a part of the criticism, and that's why you always have to take, this is why I think you always have to take criticism from the ungodly directed toward the church, is because they'll look for anything to justify their sin. You know, I've just encountered it innumerable times in witnessing to somebody. Those kinds of questions always come up. And what is it an effort to do? To justify their own situation. Now, what we have to do is get past that. We have to look past that and try to get into a place where you can speak directly to their conscience and speak the truth of the Word of God, so that their consciences can be pricked and they can hear the truth of the Word of God and respond to that. But I think we don't necessarily go off on some kind of a trek to try to rectify the thinking of the world about our thoughts about homosexuality or hypocrisy or any of those kinds of things. You know, we start a campaign. We are not anti-homosexual. We are not anti... You know, that's silly. Because, first of all, nobody's going to believe that. They're going to just ramp up the stuff. Why are you bringing that up? Oh, it must be there's something in it. I mean, it just goes on and on. Is it sin? I don't have any problem with calling it what it is. Yes, it is. Could we be more, or could we be less hypocritical? Yeah, I think we could. Could we be more loving? Well, certainly that's true. But I don't always just take that, you understand what I'm saying, as the gospel. Because certainly there are people who do not feel that way. So Paul says we are to show kindness to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the love, that marker that Jesus talks about, is our love for each other. Are we to love the world? Oh, that's God's heartbeat. God so loved the world. And we were part of that. We've been transferred, translated into the kingdom of light and his dear son. So we are now in the family of God. But that didn't take away his love for the world. He still loves the world. And who did he leave to get the message out? You and me. The church. Spread the message. So it means that through this one means that our testimony is going to shine the brightest. Our love for one another. it may well be that we in love will go to those who don't want us to share with them. I remember down on the street witnessing, most people would take a tract, I would say to them, hey, did you get one of these? And, it looked like money. Yes, it's deception. I'm sorry. What did Paul say? By many, a means, right? Anyway, did you get one of these? And people would take it, and I'd watch them down the street, they'd throw it on the ground, and some didn't, But there were those who obviously were knowing. And boy, it was like, I'm walking towards them and they go, they knew what was coming and they didn't want to have any part of it. But we must still go to those, even though they don't want to hear what we have to share. We must love those who may hate and maybe even will kill us in return. Now, we haven't experienced that so much here, but around the world, that is not the case. But because we are connected to Jesus and through this new birth that we have, we must go as Jesus went, because he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, among family, friends, and even our enemies. And sometimes the former are part of that group. God's love for us inspires us to love others. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Where were we? We were in darkness, but God sent his light. Praise the Lord. We were in sin, but God sent his Son. We were in despair, but God sent his love. And it's shown by that phrase, beloved. Beloved. It's a term of endearment. He's building on and adding to the previous things that he's been saying up to this point. Simply stated, this is what John is saying. If God loves us in this way, and he does, just look to the cross of Christ. Then we ought naturally, out of sheer gratitude and connection to the very source of love, God, love one another. If you think you're lacking in love or you need more love, how do you get? Just look at the cross. Meditate on the cross. Spend some time thinking about all that God did and that he accomplished on the cross. And think of yourself. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son that if I would believe, I would have it. Oh, it's personal. It's for each and every one of us. And you spend time thinking about the sacrifice. Think about where you were and what you were, what state you were in before you came to know the Lord and the realization of what he has saved you from. What has he saved you from? Well, if you just look at it from a natural standpoint and look at it, but just take a gander at the world around you, you can get kind of covetous. What did he save you from? Well, from that brand new whatever, from the big whatever that was, from having a big... Is that what he saved you from? No. He saved you from the heartache of trying to stuff stuff in your life to find fulfillment. He delivered us from that. Now, sometimes we get confused, don't we? Because we just think, well, if I could just, then I would. If I just had enough money... Rockefeller said it. How much money does it take to make you happy? Just a little more. The richest man in the world at that time. He realized that it wasn't the money that made him happy. It has to come from within, and only God can do that. Amen? So that's just so, so important. Look at the cross and find that there, what he has done for us. It's basically a cause and effect kind of statement that he's using. We also ought to love one another. And I think he's saying that we are to live out who we are in this world by virtue of our new relationship to God and how we view the world around us now. It changes everything. After all, God is now in us. The Holy Spirit is abiding in us, and that changes our viewpoint. Somebody said, you're just looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. Well, actually, I'm looking at the world through blood-stained glasses. See things differently than I used to see it. I don't have to chase that stuff anymore because I realize it's temporary. Loving others is just what we do because the love of God that has rained down upon us has filled us to overflowing and we abide in him. Not only is God's love perpetuated in us, it just continues to go on. people, that it goes on because of the love of God in us. But all the, listen to this, it's also perfected in us. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. This word seen is an important word. It comes from a Greek word that we get our word theater from. And what the implication of it is, it means it's a careful observing, a close scrutiny, an examination. It's like people watching the play, just their intent on that, you know. Excuse me. No one, in other words, has ever seen God up close and personal, where they have scrutinized or examined or beheld him as he is. To do so would mean certain death. God told him, you can't look at me and you die. You can't see me as I am. But in the Old Testament, they saw theophanies or visions or revelations of God or the backside, or as he passed by, God put his hand over Elijah so that he didn't see the full essence of his glory. So if they had seen that, they would have been vaporized, because you can't stand in the glory. And to me, that's one of the wonders, one of the glories of the new birth, that one day we're going to be able to stand in his presence without going... all these just... and, you know, just go and just... No! See him as he is, for we shall be like him. Angels have access to his presence and see his glory, but we are going to see it in a whole different light, because we are the redeemed. Hallelujah. And they'll fold their wings and we'll just rock out. Praise the Lord. What joy. What rapture sublime. What absolute inexpressible thrill beyond comprehension or words to describe, to see him in all of his glory. Never more to be subjected to this old life. Praise God. Now watch what John does here. He does a nifty little thing to turn here to, in the last half of this verse. That this is really cool. As I hear this, I thought, you're a sneaky guy. That's really cool. If we love one another, so no one's ever seen God. Can't see him. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's perpetuated because we are born again, walking in him, so his love is being perpetuated because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it's also being perfected in us. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that love, which, you know, is born in us in infant kind of stage, seed stage, is growing in us so that it comes to maturity. And his love is seen more and more in our lives. Isn't that cool? No one can see God in all of his splendor and glory, but he can be seen through the lives of those who demonstrate God's love to other people. Our love for each other is the evidence that he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, who once have been revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people. That's who he is. And he has chosen to reveal himself through us to perfect his love. So here's John's point. It's kind of a twofold point. First of all, love for each other proves that God is abiding in us. That's pretty simple. How do you know God is abiding in you? Because of your love for each other. Love for each other proves that God is abiding in us. Secondly, his love is perfected, that is, brought to complete maturity when that happens. It is, and the idea is that it's not finished, but it is being brought to maturity. It won't be finished until we get to be with him, but it's the path of the just is getting brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Praise the Lord. So the love of God has the love God has displayed in his people is the strongest, I think, apologetic that the world could ever see. Our love for each other. When his love is planted in our hearts and he himself abides and thus indwells us, his love is perfected in us and it becomes evident. then as we are in the world, or then as he was in the world, so we then are in the world. Then he is manifested in a way that glorifies him. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, listen, you can't help but love other people. Right? So, you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of here's the other side of that coin. Having trouble loving people? What do you think could be the cause of that? Could be our love for God. So we need to go to the cross. Take a look at that again. Think about what's done for us, all right? On June 25th, 1967, more than 400 million people in 26 countries watched via satellite as the Beatles performed their new song, All You Need Is Love. They had been asked to come up with a simple song that the world could understand. And while I don't believe their thesis is totally incorrect, I can understand why it was the cry of their hearts and that of the rest of the world. Because it isn't love that they need the God who is love. Amen? They need Jesus, who is sent by the God who is love. What mankind needs is not to be connected to love, but to be connected to Jesus, who himself is the source of love. So, twofold question that remains. Have you experienced this love in Jesus? You've been born again. Do you know him? And secondly, if you have, how has it impacted your life right now? So God help us to walk in his love that a watching world can see Jesus in us and be drawn to him. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you.